go to the book of Acts. We are working our way through the Bible. Let me give you an overview as you come to this wonderful book. As we work our way through the New Testament, it would help you to understand that there are three books of transition: Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. It needs to be understood, because you're in a book of transition where things are changing, then you need to be careful about the doctrine that you would pull from the book of Acts. And it is amazing how many false teachings and false religions use verses from the book of Acts, because there is no rightly dividing of the word of truth. There is no understanding of a transition, and then the old statements would be made. You know, if that took place in the Bible, then if we had enough faith, it could take place today. And what you want to understand is this is a book of transition. And we'll come to that here in just a second. As you look at the books of the New Testament, it's the fifth book of the New Testament, and it is just like the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The fifth book of the New Testament is the second chance for the Jews to accept their Messiah. And that's why the preaching, as you look at the divisions of the book, the first seven chapters where Peter preaches at Pentecost, and then Stephen preaches, is what we would call kingdom of heaven preaching. And you'll notice it's wonderful. You know, I've used it, you know, portions for soul winning and things like this. But read the sermons as a whole, and you will notice that they're blaming the sermons are laying to the charge of the Jews: you murdered the Prince of Peace, you killed him, and I know our sins put him on the cross, I know that. But when we preach salvation, it is the Lord Jesus Christ died for you because of your sins, and if you will place your faith in him and accept him, you can go to heaven. And if you die and go to hell, it's because you chose not to place your faith in Christ. None of us, when we preach, say, you killed the Prince of Life. And I understand the similarities, but as you go through the book, the first seven chapters is the preaching on salvation is through grace, and it points to the Lord Jesus. But just notice how it is specifically to the Jews, and there is a small difference in it, and I wanted to point that out to you. In the outline or the division of the book, you could use Acts 1:8 that says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So many have used this verse to do a geographical outline of the book, and you would say Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 7, Samaria and Judea would be chapters 8 through 12, and the uttermost parts of the earth would start with the first missionary journey in chapter 13 and take you all the way through the missionary journeys of Paul, and so chapters 13 to 28. I have enjoyed a outline that involves the two main people of the book of Acts, and so you have a geographic outline that I just gave you. And then you also have a personality outline, if that's the way you want to view it. Peter is from chapters 1 through 10, and then the Apostle Paul is chapters 11 to 28. What is interesting about that is Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. We are the Gentile local New Testament church. And so that is, as the transition book goes from Old Testament to New Testament, Israel to the local New Testament church, the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God, and from Jews to Gentiles, the book goes from Peter to Paul. And so you could say God robbed Peter to give to Paul. No, that's just a play on words. But the book starts with the apostle to the Jews, and it ends with the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if you wanted a more specific outline, you could say Peter is chapters 1 through 5, Stephen is chapters 6 and 7, Barnabas, Philip, and Saul of Tarsus is from chapters 8 through 12, and then the Apostle Paul, chapters 13 to 28, if you wanted a more specific. But I like using Peter and Paul as a division of the book. That helps me. And then notice the title of the book in your Bible. And for many, it is the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what is in most Bibles. We call it the Book of Acts. And I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because the word filled with the Holy Ghost is mentioned 10 times in the book of Acts. And so this book covers 32 years from chapter 1 to chapter 28. And you'll notice as you read it, it starts with Jews, 120 of them, in the upper room, praying, and the power of God falls, and the church is empowered. The church was started back in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus called the apostles, the disciples. But it is empowered in chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon people and fills them. And then as you move through the book, as the Word of God is multiplied in chapter 6, verse 7, and then in chapter 12, verse 24, and in chapter 19, verse 20, as the Word of God is multiplied, the church grows, and preaching and soul winning takes precedence, but signs, wonders, and miracles happen less and less. Big miracles happen. You know, the lame man healed in chapter 4, and Paul and Silas, the earthquake that breaks them out of prison, you know, in chapter 16 while they're in Philippi. And you have these wonderful works, but do keep in mind they taper off and get smaller and smaller as you go through the book of Acts. At the end of book of Acts, Paul's at the end of his life, he says, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. So Paul can heal. Paul is broken out of jail by the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Lord does that. But by the end of the book, there's no healing, and Paul's in jail, and I believe after 2 years in house arrest, he's going to get his head cut off while he's in Rome. So signs, wonders, and miracles start really big in the book of Acts, and then they taper off, and then as the Word of God multiplies and is increased, the Gentile church grows and is emphasized. Now, there is four what I call gear shifts from the Jews to the Gentiles through the book of Acts, and it would help you as you read it to have these verses marked in your Bible. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it's the first time that persecution breaks out. You know, the apostle Saul Tarsus, before he gets saved in chapter 9, he heads a persecution, and the church at Jerusalem is scattered, and they, verse number 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And it speaks of Philip then, preaching in Samaria, and the gospel starts to leave Jerusalem. You'll hear me make mention of this later, but Jerusalem is not the model church in the book of Acts. It was disobedient, and it did not do what they were supposed to do until they were persecuted in chapter 8. It took persecution to get them to scatter abroad and start preaching the word that they were told to do, tarry until you've been endued with power from on high. And if you look at what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto, and they were supposed to leave Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem being the picture of a disobedient church in Acts chapter 8, and other people, in other words, it's broadening, and the Gentiles are starting to be reached. So that's Acts chapter 1 verse 8. chapter 8, verse 1. Then, if you go to chapter 13 and verse 46, another very important verse, it says, if you mark this in your Bible, it'll help you when you read it. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That verse is very important. You could call that gear shift number 2, where the Jews are being witnessed to less and less, and the Gentiles are being witnessed to more and more. This is part of that transition I told you about that's in the book of Acts. Now take and go to Acts chapter 18 and look at verse 6. Acts 18:6, another one of these transition verses. Watch. It says, and when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. There's gear shift number 3 of the Jews being tapered off, their rejection of the Messiah, and witnessing to the Jews. You know, we witness to everybody, but here in the book of Acts, the Jews are tapering off, and the Word of God being multiplied and spread to the Gentiles is getting bigger and bigger. The final place is go to the last chapter of the book, chapter 28, verse 28, and look at and mark verse 28. 28:28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Do you understand the only time Gentiles are saved in the Bible before the book of Acts was when Jonah preached to Nineveh, right? And what did it, you know, Jonah in his love for his country didn't want to, you know, preach to them because they would be the people that had been prophesied to judge Israel. And so, but still, for a Jew to witness to Gentiles, now they were told to do that, but they're very prejudiced people. Yes, the greatest revival in the Bible is in the book of Jonah, and that's when a whole city, you know, 180,000 people get, you know, repent and turn to the Lord, and so they get saved. And that's in Jonah. Now you have in the book of Acts, it takes Peter 3 nightmares from the Lord of, you know, this, you know, God telling him what I've created is not unclean, but it was unclean to him. That's because the Jews are prejudiced. And so in Acts chapter 10, to get Peter to witness to Cornelius, a Gentile, he had to specifically be given a vision of God to do so. He would not have done it on his own. Then you have Paul starting the first missionary journey, and you ought to mark your Bible in chapter 13. The word of God is taken to the Gentiles. That had never happened before. That's why when they came back, wow, Gentiles are getting saved. They have to have a special meeting, and that's what Acts chapter 15 is about. And they're like, what? Gentiles are getting saved? And so you can go through that, and James, the pastor of the church there, heads it up, and they all give their reports. So the reason I'm telling you this is it's a transition book, and these verses that we just covered are very important to show that the Jews are tapering off through the book, and the Gentile church, as the Word of God is preached and soul winning happens, is getting bigger and bigger. Signs, wonders, and miracles happen less and less. The word signs. If you look at chapter 14, verse 3, that's the last time in the book of Acts that the word signs is found. Wonders. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 12, that's the last time the word wonders is found in the book of Acts. If you look at the word miracles, if you go to chapter 19 and look at verses 11 through 20, that's the last time miracles are mentioned in the book of Acts. So there is the miracles and signs and wonders are big at the beginning of the book, and then they taper down and stop. Why is that important? Understanding the sign gifts in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, is very important. And it says in verse 20 that these signs are to confirm the word. What's that mean? If you use 1 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of the apostles, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. I know I'm covering this fast because I've covered it before in other Bible studies, and there's a Bible study called Confirming the Word, and if you'll look that up on our website underneath the sermons, this explains it. I'm quickly going through it, but the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the taking up serpents, and all of these drinking poison and it nothing happening to them. In Mark 16, Jesus gives the apostles the ability to work signs, miracles, and wonders to confirm the word that God was using the apostles to pen. You think about it. If you'd been in the New Testament church, how was it verified that what the apostle Paul was penning was the word of God? It would not just be the fact that he was a strong leader. Well, you know, he is a strong leader, so whatever he says, you know, we ought to take as gospel truth. No, they were given signs, wonders, and miracles, and the ability to work those to confirm that what they were writing was given to them of God, and that it was scriptural. It was scripture. So it's very important to understand that signs, wonders, and miracles, now that the Bible is completed with the book of Revelation, that the signs, wonders, and miracles have ceased. And these signs, in other words, it's not that God doesn't work miracles anymore. But it would help you to understand in this day and age, there are things that took place in the book of Acts that won't take place now. Things like raising people from the dead. That has not happened in 2,000 years. You know, you got all these people making these statements, you know, we need New Testament Christianity, and if we had enough faith, we could do the miracles they did in the book of Acts. And that may be a sincere statement, but it is sincerely wrong. In 2,000 years of history, the apostles are the only ones recorded of raising the dead. In 2,000 years of history, the apostles are the only ones that are recorded of healing somebody that was born blind. And the apostles are the only ones that are recorded in history as healing somebody that was crippled and then they walked. And I'm talking, you know, full crippled, legs don't work, but, you know, the lame man in Acts chapter 4, you know, rose up leaping, and that has not happened. There have been all types of charlatans and imposters that have tried to, you know, healers and squealers and all of this stuff. I'm not saying God does not do and perform miracles. God answers prayer. God also does healing, and I've taught on that. But there are specific miracles that took place in the book of Acts that will not take place now. They will happen during the tribulation, but they're not happening now. The tribulation doesn't start until after the rapture. Right now, it would help you to know the greatest miracle that we look for is the salvation of a soul. You can look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41 for that. But every Bible-believing Christian needs to understand it. This is not intended to shake your faith as much as it helps keep you from false doctrine. Okay? So now let me mention to you, as you read through it, the model church is not Jerusalem. They're a disobedient church until chapter 8. Then if you read Philippians and 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that the church at Jerusalem goes bankrupt. So the church at Jerusalem is not the model church. The church at Antioch was. This becomes Paul's home church. He leaves Antioch, he goes out, and he comes back to his home church. He then leaves on the second missionary journey, goes out and comes back to his home church in Antioch. Antioch is the model church because it is the church-planting church. Jerusalem is the church that, you know, grew to 5,000. And that's why when people admire the church at Jerusalem, there's not, you know, everybody wants growth, and there's nothing wrong with growth, and you know, we should want growth. But if the Church of Jerusalem is the model church, then you start wondering, well, what can our church do to run 5,000? Whereas if the model church, when you read the book of Acts, is Antioch, you're not thinking, how can we run 5,000, as much as you're thinking, how can we plant another church out of our church, like they did in Antioch? Having the right model church determines your mindset as you read the book of Acts. So keep Antioch the great model church for the New Testament. Now, if you can't take the signs, wonders, and miracles out of the book of Acts as you read it, I believe there are things you can take out of it. All right? The key words is the word witness. And that's mentioned 30 times in the book of Acts. But the first thing you come across, if you were reading Acts, the first lesson, I believe, you know, and I realize this is my viewpoint, but the first thing you're taught about is prayer. And so you're taught about the Holy Spirit of God, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And John, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And you have Jesus teaching, wait for the power of God. Then when you hit chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together being about 120. Now, they prayed for 10 days. All right? And 120 people praying for the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they prayed as a church for 10 days. Just that thought. Have you prayed and asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? You say, where'd you learn that from? You take that from the book of Acts. They prayed. Can you imagine what church would, you know, doing spiritual activities and activities that appeal to spiritual. I'm for having fun and doing physical activities too. But could you imagine if we announced, hey, this week and for the next 10 days, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and it's going to be for 10 days, and we're all going to meet here at the church. I mean, it's hard enough getting people to come to church just to be faithful on Sunday and Wednesday, let alone when we have a special meeting on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But can you imagine, I love the thought, I love thinking about it. We need to pray, and for the next 10 days, we're going to ask God to fill us and help us with the Holy Spirit of God. We need God's power. What a wonderful thought. I think you're supposed to take that. That's in chapter 1. And that's the first thing you're taught about is prayer, which also leads to chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8, being filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, the first thing you should take from the book of Acts is soul winning. I know, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will be witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you receive power. When you love Jesus, when you fall in love with Jesus, he gives you a job. You say, well, soul winning's for everybody. It is for everybody, but you only do it as you love the Lord. You accept the responsibility of being a witness for the Son of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you love him. And if you don't love him, then you don't see how you can obey him and make him happy. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What I'm telling you, as you read the book of Acts, no, I don't think everything you can take with you, but you should take lessons on prayer. You know, Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I mean, all the beautiful verses, and being filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit, the soul winning and the preaching, the church planting. How can you miss that when you read the book of Acts? And the empowerment of the local church to have men called to preach in the church And then for that church to go out and plant another church, you say, well, you got to be running 1,000 to do that. That the number isn't there, but the church planting is. So prayer, being filled with the Holy Spirit, soul winning, church planting, I believe you can take those things with you from the book of Acts, and they can motivate you, and they warm my heart as I study. Now, let me give you an overview here that I think would help, and I've done Bible studies on this, on the tongues movement, and helping to understand the tongues issue, because, you know, most use Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 to explain their use of tongues and what's happening. Here we go. If you start at base zero and just look at the book of Acts, 10 times in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 31, chapter 7, verse 55, 11, 24, then chapter 13, verse 9, 13, 52, 10, 45, and chapter 19, verse 6. I know that was fast, but I figured you could stop if you needed to write it down. Those 10 times, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Out of those 10 times in the book of Acts, only 3 did they speak in tongues. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 10, verse 45, and in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, they spoke in tongues. When people say, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. Well, where'd you learn that from? Oh, it says that in the Bible. Okay, they spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they didn't speak in tongues every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That would help with some of the confusing teaching. I've heard people say, oh, we had a great church service with speaking in tongues, and oh, it was just wonderful. Well, notice this. Every time they spoke in tongues in the book of Acts, which is 3 times, there were Jews present. That's because tongues, speaking in a different language or hearing in a different language, was God's sign of judgment that scattering and judgment were to follow their disobedience. And that is in, the reason I'm telling you that is tongues. Whenever somebody says, oh yeah, we had a great service speaking in tongues, I always say, were there Jews present? The next thing you'll notice in the book of Acts about the being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that every time they spoke in tongues, someone got saved. So whenever anybody says, oh, we had a great church service and speaking in tongues, it was just wonderful, I always say, were there Jews present and was anybody saved? And if that isn't happening, if the answer is no to either one of those, then what took place is not biblical. I have no doubt there are spirits working in many services, but it's only the Holy Spirit of God as it leads you to obey the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit would never lead you to do something that's not in the Word of God. So I believe there's a whole lot of this going on, but people can't differentiate it, and I just wanted to try to give you a few tools from it. In 1 Corinthians 14, God gives requirements for speaking in tongues in a church service. God says in chapter 14, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 14:10, it'll be a known language. God says in verses 21 to 22 that tongues are for lost people, to those that believe not, not for those that believe. And yet tongues is used as a sign by the Pentecostals to say, well, let me prove to you that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll speak in tongues. And tongues is not given for a sign to show someone else that is saved, that a saved person is filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read chapter 1 Corinthians 14. I think verses 21 and 22 need to be marked. The other thing God says is in chapter 14, verses 27 to 28, that speaking in tongues will be done one at a time. It's never done 3 or 4, 10 or 20 at a time. It is done in order. And then no women are allowed to speak or preach in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verses 33 to 35. And then if you need the verses on, there's no such thing as women preachers. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Why would I say that? Because most Pentecostal churches are women-led. And it's the women speaking in the emotional, the ecstatic tongues and the emotionalism. And God says that's forbidden in 1 Corinthians 14. So there's requirements for speaking in tongues in a church service. To help you with this, if you think of Acts chapter 2 when they spoke in tongues, what does that mean in Acts chapter 2? It says, how hear we every man in our own language? Paul was preaching in, you know, Greek or Hebrew, and they heard them in their own nationality. That's a supernatural gift where the God fills the one preaching and he speaks in his language and the people that are hearing hear it in their language. That is what's happening in Acts chapter 2 as you study it and you read it. When you read 1 Corinthians 14, you need to understand that's not the same tongues that's happening in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's an unknown tongue or a foreign language that everybody in the church doesn't know. So there's rules for that. And if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, you would find that since the Bible has been completed, tongues have ceased. And that's why we do not practice speaking in tongues. That's why I believe if somebody does speak in tongues, it would follow the biblical rules and guidelines. Jews would be present. People would be saved. And true biblical speaking in tongues is not somebody speaking in some, you know, ecstatic language where they repeat the same vowel over and over again. Yatati, 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 you know, and all this stuff. It would be a known language. 1 Corinthians 14:10, and it'll only happen one at a time, and it's for lost people to get saved. And there'll be no women doing it. When the Holy Spirit of God leads you, He always leads you in accordance to the Word of God. He will lead you to obey the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to break or violate the Word of God. That's very important to understand. I believe what's happening as people are pushing tongues and encouraging it, that there is a spirit working, but it is not holy. It is demonic because it goes against the Bible. And so, as an overview in the book of Acts, I hope this helps you to understand you are in a book that you need to be careful about taking doctrine out of it and saying, well, if they did it in the book of Acts, then we need to be doing it in our church. Careful, it's a book of transition. And what they did in the book of Acts that we need to be doing is we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit and yielded to the Holy Ghost. We need to be praying. We need to be soul winning and preaching the gospel, and we need to be planting churches. You may pull that, I believe, safely out of the book of Acts, and it'll help you. I hope this helps you as you go through and read for yourself. But God bless you and thank you.